Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Throughout history, Christians have used the Apostles' Creed to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. And we as Baptists, we're not big on those kinds of recitations. Not always sure exactly why, if it's truth we're talking about. But I do want to begin the message this morning by us confessing again together this faith of ours in Jesus Christ. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see the word from our preaching pastor for this morning has the Apostles' Creed in it. And I want us together simply to declare Jesus Christ and this core of gospel truth together. So if you'd stand with me and just follow me as we declare again, along with Christians throughout the ages, this truth. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the place of the dead. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, from whence He will return to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Sitting at the very center of the Christian faith is not only the belief that Christ has risen from the dead, but also the confidence that we too who believe in Him will one day also rise bodily from our graves to enjoy His presence forever. Listen. That's why our confession of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is so important. It's not just a casual thing or a disposable aspect of doctrine, something we can just do away with on a whim. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says back in verse 14, then our preaching is useless and your faith is worthless. If Christ has not been raised, he says again in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, then your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. They're gone. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. You see, Christianity stands or falls upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If He rose, it's true. If He didn't, it's not. But what I want you to see this morning is that the same thing can be said of you personally. You will either stand in resurrection and life at the last day, or you will suffer death eternally for sin based on nothing else than your relationship to Christ and His resurrection. So let's look at that this morning. The first thing I want you to see that is that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Verse 20, but now Christ indeed has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Now Paul is emphatic here. There's no question for him whatsoever. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is, he says, an established fact. Now, how does he know that? Well, remember who this Paul is. He used to go by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Back in those days, he was the chief persecutor of the Christian church. He was that strong man sent out by the Sanhedrin to hunt down Christians and to drag them off for imprisonment. He hated Christ. But then one day on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter that changed his life. He met the risen Christ whom he was persecuting. That changed everything for him. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 3, Paul is giving his testimony. And he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Paul says, if you don't believe my testimony, go back to Jerusalem. Check it out for yourself. Ask around. There are 500 some odd people there who've seen Him. They'll confirm my story. Don't just believe me. Go, check out the facts. You'll see this is a monumental change of history. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Paul has no doubt about the resurrection of Jesus, because Paul, like these hundreds of others, has met the risen Christ, and that changed everything for him. Now, in years past, on Easter, I've taken time to lay out why I believe the resurrection of Jesus is an indisputable fact of history. I'm not going to do that again this year, because I want to focus on this second, more important aspect. Once we have that ground under our feet of the reality of Christ's resurrection, there's something vital we must understand, and that is to see how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for you personally as well, if you are united to Him by faith. Paul says, but now Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Therefore, he implies, our preaching is not vain. You are not still in your sin. The dead in Christ have not perished. And we are not pitiable fools who have believed a lie. Instead, here's his point. Instead, Christ's resurrection has brought us the guarantee that we who trust in Him shall also rise from our graves to enjoy His life and triumph with Him forever. Now, where do I see that? Well, look at these words, first fruits, in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. First fruits. What are first fruits? That may not mean a whole lot to you if you're not a farmer or if you're not a gardener. But if you are, this is something you will very easily understand. I like to grow tomatoes. So you work all spring long to dig, to plow, to plant, to fertilize, to water, to watch, to care for. Finally, sometime in early July, that first ripe tomato turns red. Here in Missouri, my dad's got them from halfway through May down in Arkansas, and he always makes sure I know about it. But that first ripe tomato turns red. Man, that is an exciting day. You know why? Oh, because you get to eat a tomato. No. But because the first ripe tomato is the promise of more to come. You understand. You see, the first fruits was the first bit of the harvest, that first ripe head of grain, which the Jews would pluck. And according to Leviticus 23:10, they would take to the temple to offer as a sacrifice before God. Why? Because they understood that this first fruit was God's promise of a fuller harvest. So Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised the first fruits. He is the harbinger of things to come, the guarantee of an even greater harvest. The earth, Calvin says, is soon to yield a great harvest of glorified bodies as the dead in Christ are raised to life. And understand, the resurrection Paul is pointing to here is not just a spiritual resurrection. Oh, certainly we have that in Christ. That's something the Christian experiences now. Romans 6 makes that very clear. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. We have that resurrection life flowing through our veins spiritually now. But Paul is speaking here of much more. Jesus, you remember in John 11:25, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. You see, when a Christian's body dies, and all of our bodies will die if Christ does not return soon. When a Christian body dies, his body is indeed dead, but his soul does not perish. Though they lay his body in the ground, he himself ascends to the Father's presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, Paul says elsewhere. But you understand that's only temporary for the Christian. That disembodied state, that being separated from this bodily existence is a temporary situation. It is not the final state of the Christian. Oh no, here Paul is telling us that there is coming a great day when our bodies themselves shall also be raised. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, like Him, will be raised to a life that is imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Understand, while our souls are given liberty at the moment of salvation, our bodies will be granted that same liberty when it comes the day of resurrection. These bodies also shall be glorified to stand forever in the presence of Christ. It's interesting that our word cemetery comes from the same Greek word that Paul uses here of those who sleep, verse 20. You see, the Christians historically had cemeteries, places where the bodies of the saints slept till Christ returned to awaken them. But the pagans had graveyards, from the word graven, to cut, where the poor dead were placed in holes in the ground to rot. Oh, what a difference of perspective Christ has brought to those who are joined to Him by faith. We shall be raised, reunited to our bodies, to enjoy life with Him forever. How do we know that? Because Christ has been raised. His resurrection, listen to me, like His death, His resurrection was not for Himself alone. It has become for us the guarantee that in Him we too shall rise. That brings us to the second thing to see here, and that is to see that just as death came to us through Adam, so resurrection comes to us through Christ. Look at verses 21 and 22. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now what's he saying here? Just as the sin of Adam brought death to all of his descendants, so also the resurrection of Christ brings life to all those who are linked to Him. You understand that there's a causal connection here that He is talking about. Adam is the cause and the source of death for all of his descendants. You remember your Old Testament, right? Adam was created by God in His image, placed in a garden called Eden. There he stood as our representative before God. All of humanity was there in him. And Adam had a choice. Obey God and live. Rebel and bring death to the world. What did he do? He rebelled. He sinned. He ate the forbidden fruit. And by his death, sin entered into our lives. The old Puritans used to say it like this. They said, in Adam's fall, sinned we all. Meaning that there was a consequence to Adam's sin, not just for himself alone, but for all those who follow behind him in his train, for all those who follow him in his wake. By our connection to Adam, through birth into this world, we have inherited his sin nature, and the death that flows out of that nature has become ours. Somebody says, well, I don't like that. That's not fair that I should be punished for Adam's sin. Of course it's not fair. But since when did anything in this fallen, broken world become fair? That's the whole point of sin. It is a violation of everything that is holy. It's a violation of everything that is righteous. It is a violation of all that is right, of everything that is fair. So now, sin has taken hold of who? Of us all. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death has spread to all men because all sin. We are, as a result of Adam's sin, a people of sin. Utterly depraved. Filled with rebellion against God. Now tell me that's not true. Tell me that's not true. Tell me there's a person anywhere you know of who does not act selfishly when it comes down to it. Who does not push and shove for his own way. Whose default setting is to put himself first, not God, not others. Tell me that's not true. No, the Bible is very clear here. There is none righteous. Not even one. Romans 3, verse 10. There is none who understands. No one who seeks after God. All have turned away. Together they have become worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. Why? Because of Adam's sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, all are under the sentence of death for sin. That's what we are in Adam. But, now here's the good news. Adam is not the final word for the Christian. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad of that? Verse 21. For since by a man, Adam, came death, by a man also, Christ, the Son of God incarnated like one of us, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. If Adam's sin has far-reaching consequences for all those who are connected to him by birth. And that's all of us. That's all of humanity. So also Christ's resurrection has an even greater consequence for all who are connected to him by faith. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. All who are in Adam, what happens to them? They die. But all who are in Christ shall live. Now, do you see something very important here? It's vital that you do. The alls here are not the same. Paul is not saying, just as Adam brought death to every person who will ever live, so also Christ will bring life to every person who ever lived. No, no, no. You read it that way and you will completely miss his point. He'll also be violating all the rules of grammar for this Greek sentence. The Bible here is speaking very clearly of two different groups. First, those who are connected to Adam by birth. And second, those who are connected to Christ by faith. The first group includes all of mankind. Every person born into this world is born in Adam. What we were just talking about. You came into this world affected by sin, under the consequence of Adam's sin. That's why you do the things that you do, those things that you sometimes don't understand. That's why at times you've lied and cheated and misrepresented yourself and stolen and lusted and hated and acted the way you have. Sometimes when you said, why do I do these things? That's the reason. You are by nature a descendant of Adam. That is part of who you are in Adam. And the wages of sin The wages for your sin is death. All those in Adam are under the sentence of death. That's the first group. We all begin our lives in that group. But, and again, here's the good news. There is a second group. All those in Christ, what will happen? They'll be made alive. Now, that's what Paul is saying here. All those who by faith have been united to Christ will, like Christ and with Christ, be raised to life. All who right now take their identity from Christ will inherit with Christ resurrected life in Him. Do you understand what he's talking about? It's a change of realms. A change from being in Adam to being in Christ. So that right now, dear one, listen to me, please. Right now, you are either in Adam, in the state and condition to which you were born. There's been no miracle of a new birth for you. There's been no conversion from Christ to Christ by faith. No moving from death to life. You are as you have always been, born in Adam to die in Adam, and after that to face the judgment. You are either in Adam or, by the miracle of grace, you've been brought into a new state and condition in Christ by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If you are in Christ, you've been born again by God's Spirit through the hearing of the gospel. Your eyes have been opened to see your sin. Your heart has been awakened to turn by faith, to take hold of Christ, so that right now you are living in union with Christ. He has become the head whom you follow. He has become the master to whom you bow. He has become the source from whom you draw life. That's what Paul is saying here. Just as in Adam all those in union with Adam die, so also in Christ all those in union with Christ will be made alive. That's what Paul is saying. So here's the big question. Are you in Christ by faith? Are you in union with Him? That's the only question that really matters. Or are you still in the old Adam of sin, of self, with nothing standing before you ultimately but the sticky black darkness of death? Because everyone here in this room is going to receive the consequences of one or the other. Either of Adam's sin, which condemns us and brings us to death. And oh, please understand, not only physical death. We're not talking about only the grave here, but an eternal death. The second death, the Bible calls it. Death under the just wrath of God in hell forever. Either of Adam's sin, which condemns us, or of Christ's righteousness, which justifies us before God and brings us to life in Him by faith. Where do you stand this morning? Now, I understand that if you are here without Christ, this is terribly bad news. And it is terribly bad news. But I want you to understand that there is hope for you. Because Christ has come to raise us up out of the old Adam of sin and bring us into new life through faith union with Him. And that brings me to this last thing this morning, and that is to see that we who are joined to Christ by faith will share in His triumph when He returns. Oh, oh my. I got so excited this week studying this. I know you guys can't believe that I would be expressive or anything, but oh my. Somebody asked the question, you know, if all this is true, then why do the bodies of Christians still lie presently in their graves? Why do the dead in Christ still sleep? Paul says, I'm so very glad you asked that question. It's because it's not time yet for them. Look at verse 23. But each will be made alive, he says, in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and after that those who belong to Christ at his coming. The picture Paul is painting here, maybe it's a little hard to see in English, but it's a picture of a military parade. A military parade in the ancient world where the general comes out first, marching at the head of his troops, out in front for all to see, the victor marching before his assembled mass of soldiers. There he is, out in front. Everyone can see him at the head of his troop. Out he comes, marching by, everyone seeing, everyone cheering. First to be seen is him. Only after he goes by will they come. But here is the general. Where he goes, they shall follow. Where he leads, they will go. But each in his own proper order. First the general passing by for all to see, and only later, afterwards, after he has come by in review, do the troops follow. Each in his proper order. Paul says, now that's the picture. What's it mean? Christ has already come and passed by for our review. He came 2,000 years ago. He saw. He conquered. He lived. He died. And in the full sight of all creation, He rose triumphantly over the grave. He is risen. Oh yes, He is risen! And now Paul says, all creation waits in eager expectation for us to come and join this parade. For on that day set by the Father, Christ will descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ will be raised to life. Think about that. Every body planted in the ground will come out. Every grave will be burst open, and our souls be forever reunited to our bodies as we stand before Him, a mighty army of the redeemed, to the praise of His glory forever. It's interesting. This word Paul uses to describe Christ's coming here in verse 23 is the word parousia. Parousia pictures a king coming to inspect or to rouse his troops for assembly, that he may go and receive his kingdom. That's what Christ is coming to do at his second coming. He will come with a shout and with a trumpet call of revelry, assemble his troops, and take his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 gives us this picture. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Again, what is that trumpet? The trumpet was the war call to the troops. Gather in assembly. Get ready to march, for the time is here. The King has come, and He's taking this kingdom now. He will come with a shout, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be raised first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. Christ is coming. He who died and rose again is coming. And when He does, He will wake all of His sleeping children from their graves, and before Him they will stand. Not a one will be missing of all He has redeemed as He comes to exert full control over this earth. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians. As he continues here in verse 24, then comes the end. The end of what? The end of all things. The end of time and the beginning of eternity. Then comes the end, when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Notice that. Christ must reign until all of His enemies have been placed under His feet. When He will have abolished all rule and power and authority. Christ must reign. But when does that reign begin? Oh, listen to me, please. Don't limit this to the far-flung future. He is not talking here about something far off. Christ is reigning Now you understand. Christ is seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Now, Hebrews says. And He will reign until all the candy kingdoms of this world have fallen to nothing. And everything that exalts itself against Him, and everything that exists against Him, against His glory and majesty, is pulled down from its false throne, and all of His enemies lie helpless in the dust at His feet. But do you understand? None shall stand. None shall stand. All will bow in submission to Christ. Hitler could not stand. Al-Qaeda cannot stand. The prancing kingdoms of this world will not stand. And nor will you if you oppose His sovereign majesty. None shall stand. Not even death. Oh, here is a glorious note for us to end on this morning. Verse 26. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Do you understand? Death is not your friend. I don't care how many funerals you've gone to where they've said something otherwise, where they've spoken glowing terms of the warm embrace of death, or death being merely a transition, or death being the friend. Death is a liar, an evil fiend, a thief, and a usurper. It steals away that which is most precious, family and friends and loved ones and life itself. Death is not a friend. But even death cannot stand against Christ. You see, it tried to take hold of Him once in a tomb outside of Jerusalem. But when the dust had settled, death had lost its sting. And Christ rose triumphant from the grave. He is risen. And Paul says, when this same Christ returns, there will be a final showdown. Once again, death and Christ will stand eye to eye. And Christ will raise His voice and call the names of His beloved who sleep in their graves, and with a shout and a rumble, death will die. And the graves will be opened, and the saints of God will be raised to life. These bodies of ours, these bodies so frail, so weak, so prone to deformity and disease and death, these bodies will be clothed with immortal life like His own. And we will stand to rejoice forever in His presence. So shall we be with the Lord forever. And the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51 will have reached their final fulfillment. Hear them again. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable has put on the imperishable, and this mortal has put on immortality, then will come true the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know this victory? Have you entered into it? You can. But only by faith in Christ. Only by faith union with Him can you share His victory over hell, death, and the grave. But you see, you must come to Him. For there is another resurrection we haven't dealt with this morning, and that is the resurrection to judgment. After the raising of those who are in Christ, there will be another call and another raising of bodies. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great throne, a great white throne, and He who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Many people say, I'm okay with being judged by my deeds. Oh, don't you understand? To be judged by your deeds is to be condemned, because your deeds cannot possibly measure up to the standard which is Christ Himself. When the righteous are raised to life, they will be accepted based on the finished work of Christ. But here, the unrighteous are being condemned according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Dear friends, listen. Look to Christ by faith this morning. Look to His death, burial, and resurrection. His life of righteousness which accomplishes salvation. His saving death followed by a resurrection which is the proof of His life. For it is there that your hope of eternal life is found, in the finished work of Christ, in His dying and rising again for all who believe. It is there that life is found through faith union with this Christ. Oh, that you would look to Him. And you who know Him, that you would have great confidence because of Him, that there is coming a day when we shall be raised before Him. Oh, what a comfort to think of lost friends, friends and family who are in Christ, whom we've lost to death, but who will shortly rise to life when Christ calls their name. Father, we thank You this morning for the confidence that comes to us through this, well, we call it an Easter message, Lord, but it's nothing less than the gospel message. It is that message of God's own Son, incarnated as one of us, living in perfect righteousness for us, dying under the weight of our sin, and rising on the third day alive, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, having paid the full penalty of sin for His people. And Lord, my confidence of all eternity hangs on nothing else but the finished work of Christ, what He has accomplished. Lord, my prayer and my heart go out this morning to any within the sound of my voice who, even up to this very moment, are still in the old Adam of sin, under the burden of its crushing weight, under the leadership that drags them off further and further from You. Oh, Lord, speak the word of redemption. Speak the word. Awake, awake. Believe, trust, turn. Speak that word, that they from the heart would be enabled to turn by faith, take hold of Christ for life eternal, and be changed. For it is in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together if you